Good morning. Glad you could tune in. Glad you could join us. We continue. We're close. We're not quite to the Christmas series yet. And we're going to have a baptismal coming up on November 30th. So maybe you're more of a cyber attender, or maybe you regularly attend. But yeah, we're going to have a baptismal Sunday morning, November 30th. And we're going to be moving into our Christmas series. Excited about that. But for now, no more stinking thinking. So have you experienced rejection? Yeah, it's kind of like, yeah, do you think? I mean, there's so many different levels of it. There's big stuff, there's small stuff. I remember years ago, one of my favorite guys who was a youth speaker talked about puppy love, and adults would just say to teenagers, oh, it's just puppy love. And they break up and it's kind of like they're, you know, shedding tears or whatever. It's, oh, it's just puppy love. And he said, well, you go home and you kick your puppy and you ask him, oh, does that hurt? You're just a puppy. Doesn't matter how old we are, what we go through, rejection is not a cool thing. Where do we experience it? Family? It's painful. Being rejected by a spouse? Devastating. Your place of work decides, we're better off without you. And sometimes it really can be a win-win, but it often is a lose-lose. I've talked to somebody recently and read the account of somebody recently who was rejected by a church, excommunicated. I mean, that is like God's rejecting us. So why wouldn't God reject us? It's a part of the human condition to be rejected. And after all, who's been rejected more than God himself? Do you ever think about that? Think about all that he has been through, disobeyed, dishonored. And maybe the two most common ones are just flat out ignored, taken for granted. We pray things. We ask for things. God comes through and it's kind of like, maybe it would have happened anyway. Maybe it's just a coincidence. But yeah, ignored and taken for granted. The Bible also says that Jesus was spat upon. I looked it up. Matthew records in chapter 26 and in 27. So it wasn't just one person, one time. It's like people were getting into it, spitting on the creator of the universe. They slapped him. They crucified him. You know, one of the other things as far as disrespect for God and rejection of who he is, God gave 10 suggestions, au contraire, 10 commandments. And one of them was, don't misuse my name. Now, we could go into a lot of backstory and everything else, but I would imagine, and there's a lot more strict guidelines than what I'm about to say, but why is it that people feel free to just throw Jesus' name around when they're angry? Or ask God to bring damnation on things as if God's going to listen to a curse like that. It's one of the top 10 things he said don't do, and people do it all the time. And they don't even realize that they're doing it. Can you imagine if people started throwing Muhammad's name and Buddha's name around like that, or some other, people would be up in arms. It'd be politically incorrect. You can't do that. Things that make you wonder, doesn't it? So Jesus, why wouldn't he reject us? I mean, after all the things that he's experienced, why wouldn't he just treat us the way that human beings treat him? Why wouldn't he reject us? Reject you? Reject me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe you have a great word for us today. Your word is powerful. It's the best. It's the best news that planet Earth has ever received, and there's nothing that's in second place. Father, I pray that you'd encourage people today and bring conviction where needed. I ask it in your name. Amen. Once again, I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado and his latest book, Tame Your Thoughts. And also, I'm going to be sharing some things from another book called Scarred. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So this whole thing about rejection, and then there's adoption. Okay, so let's get down to it here. In John chapter 1, the first chapter of John's Gospel, he says this in verse 11, he, Jesus, came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. The truth of the matter is we are not born children of God. A lot of people like to just say, we are all God's children. That is not actually true. The truth is we are all created in the image of God, but we have a choice. If we come, we confess the name of Jesus, we acknowledge our sin, but we can be born again. And when we are adopted into his family as his daughters and his son. But if that's the case, couldn't we be unadopted? And you say, well, no. You don't unadopt someone that you've already chosen. But do you know, did you know this? That it's between every year it happens in the United States of America. And sometimes it's a very small number, but at least 1% of the children who are adopted could be like through a foster care program, you know, and sometimes it's the only family that they have ever known. 1 to 5% are unadopted. Here's an example about a girl. And I had a name for her. It was a given name, but anyway, I mean, it wasn't her actual name. She's 10 years old. She's bright-eyed. She's a really smart kid. She gets straight A's. She's got a big smile. She loves music. She loves skirts. She likes the color pink. And her parents are unadopting her. It's on Facebook. According to the article, the family has drastically changed their lifestyle and have left their faith and extended family for a quiet, secluded life. She's known no other home. She's been a member of this family since she was born, first in foster care, then legally adopted just before her first birthday. Including her, the family has 4 daughters. The other 3 are the couple's biological children. Like I said, her grades are great. She has no special needs. She has a sweet attitude. The only time she grumbles is when her siblings say, hey, you got to clean your room. But her parents hope someone else will take her off their hands. Yeah, her name is Reese. Or at least that's the name that was presented. It's unthinkable, isn't it? So just even a story like this might trigger emotions in us. Disappointment, sadness, protectiveness. It may stir a deep-seated angst. Rejection. I mean, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine that a family would do that. But Max Lucado says, we all fear unadoption. If someone really knew me, would they like me? If my friends knew my past, if my spouse knew my thoughts, if those next to me knew the mess inside of me, would they change their minds about me? Yeah, I think a lot of us are concerned about if people really knew me, would they really like me? Have you ever heard of Dave Reaver? Earlier this week, I was reminded of him, and I'm glad I was. And so I picked up a book by him. It's called Scarred. He's a preacher, and I want to tell you his story. When he was a teenager, he fell in love with this young lady, Brenda, at church. And he saw her at school, and he tried to impress her. And she wasn't too impressed. She was pretty serious about following Jesus, and he went to church. Well, his dad was the pastor. But he wasn't quite as serious as she was. So one day at school, though, he went up to her and he said, I love you, Brenda. And she, I can't imagine this. She responded by slapping him in the face. And then she said to him, don't you ever tell me that again, unless you really mean it. He didn't take that as a negative. He took it as, well, when I really mean it, I'll go back and I'll say it again. He gave him hope. At one point, there was a first kiss. You know what the first kiss was followed by? You got it. Another slap. Yeah, I guess he was slap happy. But then Dave fully committed his life to Christ. It was a church service, and he went forward. It was an altar call. And then Brenda was in. And on July 15th, 1967, they got married. His dad did the ceremony. And he was studying for ministry. He's out of high school. He's studying to be a preacher. Then he got a new job. And when he got a new job, his grades started to slip. And that's apparently when Uncle Sam noticed. Uncle Sam must have been watching his grades. Some of you might not know this. The reason why it's Uncle Sam, it's just the initials U.S., United States. But yeah, Uncle Sam noticed. And then a draft notice appeared. Well, he could take a ministerial exemption. And a lot of people encouraged him to do that. But he's like, the truth is, I'm not a minister yet. And he felt that he needed to serve his country. He wasn't into violence. He wasn't into war. But man, he wasn't going to end up in Vietnam or anything. He was just going to serve. He'd do his time. And so he enlisted in the Navy. And so it'd be 4 years in San Diego. It was hard. It was emotional. It was very emotional, just this whole thing. He's not even married a year. And now he's, you know, they're going to be separated. His last words to Brenda before he shipped off to San Diego were, I'll be back without a scar. I'll be back without a scar. But eventually, he ended up in Vietnam. He was from Texas, some different places in Texas. And some of you are already ahead of me. Jimmy Webb wrote a song a long time ago during the Vietnam War. Glen Campbell made it very famous. It's about a seaside town in Texas by the name of Galveston. And if you read the book Trapped, and it's a good read, it wasn't easy. I mean, here he is. He's over there in Vietnam, and he's in combat. And it's not like he's secluded. He's on front lines of all kinds of different stuff. Just a sweet song, a beautiful melody, and I've heard people comment on it that it takes a while before they realize what the song is really talking about. Galveston, oh Galveston, I still hear your sea winds blowing. I see her dark eyes glowing. She was 21 when I left Galveston. I can still hear your sea waves crashing while I watch the cannons flashing. I clean my gun and dream of Galveston. I see her standing by the water, standing there looking out to sea. And is she waiting there for me on the beach where we used to run? Galveston, oh Galveston, I am so afraid of dying before I dry the tears she's crying, before I watch your seabirds flying in the sun. Galveston. Very poignant song. He'd been there for 8 months, and he was 5 days away from an R&R. The Navy was going to fly him to Hawaii, and he was going to pay for Brenda, his wife, to meet him there, 5 days away. And then the unthinkable. On July 25th, 1968, the story begins in an unusual way. It was the day before, so to speak, and you can guess that something unthinkable is coming. But I want to share this with you. Believe it or not, he had an officer that he reported to whose last name was Rambo, not making it up. And he was out this one day and he got wounded. He had to get a couple stitches in his cheek. And then he was on the street because he'd been in for medical care, and it was legit. He was out on the street. And Rambo yells out to him, recognizes him when he passed under light. He says, "Reaver, what are you doing here?" And his first thoughts were a little panicky, like, oh, he thinks I'm out like hitting, you know, prostitutes and stuff like that, which he never did. Some of the other guys talks about it, some of the ungodly stuff. And then he thought that maybe he was doing something wrong he didn't know about. But so he said, "Sir, what do you mean?" And he says, "What are you doing here?" So he gave him the full details of what had happened. And he said, "Sir, I've just been flown in by a dust off. That's a helicopter just returned me from the Cambodian border where I received a slight injury on my face." And of course, the bandage on his face was evidence of that. He said, "I know where you've been, but what are you doing here? This is really bizarre." "Well, sir, I've just come from the Army medical tent. I was hurt during the last firefight." "I know you were hurt," Rambo said, "but how can you be here? I heard on the radio that the right side of your face had been blown off. Your fingers had suffered terrible blast damage, and the trunk of your body was nearly half burned." Reaver just looked at him in total disbelief, not comprehending anything. He said, "No, sir, that's not correct. I was only injured by a piece of shrapnel or a bullet or something that penetrated my right cheek. I'm fine." The next day, the 26th of July, 1968, move ahead in the story. It was not a good day for him. He was on this boat and they were going back to a location where they'd been just recently. And they had to check it out. They had to go make sure that the enemy wasn't there anymore. And so, as my eyes pierced the crowded underbrush, I stood slowly and looked across the bow of the deck, trying to find the bunkers out of which we had received enemy fire the night before. Feeling uncomfortable, I reached over to pick up a white phosphorus hand grenade. It burns white hot, it burns underwater, it cannot be extinguished once it starts burning. I chose that grenade because it would burn some of the brush down. It would also create smoke, so we'd have some protection, so they wouldn't be easily visible. And lastly, it would detonate booby traps, which might have been left behind, which were quite common. Before I could throw the grenade, it exploded in my hand. Now, what I'm about to share is graphic. I'm going to leave out some of the most graphic points. But it exploded in my hand. These are his own words. Suddenly, my life took an entirely new direction. I looked down, and my chest was ripped open. Through a hole, I could see my heart beating. My right hand was severed almost completely in half, with fingers dangling by tendons. My right thumb was hanging by a tendon, doing little twists forward and backward. He remembers this vividly. Blood was pumping from an artery in my right hand. My left thumb had turned to a large chunk of charcoal. The inside of my left arm was on fire. Flames leaped up against my fingers and melted the crystal in my watch, which I wore upside down under my wrist so it would not reflect the moonlight. That watch may well have saved my left wrist from damage that would have taken months and months and possibly years to correct. Immediately, I went blind in my right eye and deaf in my right ear as the entire right side of my head was stripped down to my skull. Any pieces of skin that were left were nothing more than dead tissue. My right cheek was blown back so far that my tongue almost fell out of my mouth. This all took place instantly. I couldn't believe the damage was so quick, and so I jumped in the water. My back was on fire. My chest was burning. I'm going to leave a few things out here. When he came out of the water, he inhaled, and he sucked in some of the phosphorus. And so he burned his bronchial tubes, his lungs, his throat. And to this day, his voice suffers for it. After surfacing, his first words were, "God, I still believe in you." Now, I think that's especially significant because he was faithful to Jesus. Other guys made fun of him. He preached and people mocked him. He played guitar, played Christian music. They mocked him. They went to see prostitutes and got drunk and they mocked him. But when he said those words, a man who'd been somewhat less than supportive of my faith in Christ realized in a sudden instant the reality of the Christ in whom I believed. He fell to his knees in the boat and gave his heart to Christ. And to this day, he's still serving God. Oh my goodness. Just an absolutely amazing account of and this is just the beginning. One other detail from that first day, it's called the dust off. Helicopter picked him up. The men rolled me onto a stretcher. First, they thought he was dead when he fell on his back. Many points, they thought he was dead. He was his appearance was so disfigured that no one could recognize him from before. They rolled him onto a stretcher, and then something truly bizarre happened. For one, as they were carrying me towards the helicopter, the stretcher caught on fire and ripped open because my skin was still burning from the phosphorus, and the water could not extinguish it. He fell through on his head. They eventually got him into the helicopter, and they got him to a field hospital where he could hear the doc talking, and one doc is just saying, they probably figure he can't hear, the one doc saying, he's not going to make it. The other one says, well, let's try. And the other doctor's like, why waste time on him? We've got other people that we can save. But the one doctor said, we've got to try. He spent 2.5 days there. He's flown to Saigon, spent a night there, and then to Japan. He would spend the next 14 months in hospitals. He endured 59 surgeries. But the day of reckoning was coming. Back in the USA. See, he was in a hospital and he was in a burn unit and things weren't good in the burn unit. I want to share this. He said, there was a man in the bed next to mine who had no skin at all on his body. He had his arms and legs, but he had no skin. Fingers gone, toes gone, guaranteed to die. His wife walked in, took off her wedding ring, tossed it between his charred feet, and stated, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." And she walked out the door. You can only imagine what Dave had to think. Is that what's going to happen with me? Oh, I know Brenda loved me, but she loved the version of me from before I went to Vietnam. And I promised her I'll be back without a scar. And it seemed like a prophetic lie. He knew he was not the man that Brenda had married. We will return to the story of Dave and Brenda. But isn't this in some ways like us with the Lord? If we take a hard look in the mirror, we have to probably admit to God, this is not what you bargained for. I feel like I say it a lot on Tuesday mornings. I say it on Sunday mornings as well. But I'm much more aware of my sinful nature, of what's wrong with me now than when I first started to walk with Jesus 49 years ago. In a lot of ways, I can say I haven't kept up my end of the bargain. So why wouldn't God unadopt us? And that's what Dave was fearing, is that his wife would unmarry him, divorce him. I'll tell you this, for certain, God knew that he was getting damaged goods. Not only before we sinned, but he knew it before we were born. And he knew it before we were born again. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus went to the cross before any of us were born. It's one of the things I like to say at weddings, especially if I can serve communion to them. But I always talk to them about forgiveness, that they would allow forgiveness to flow in their relationship the same way God extended it to us by dying for our sins before we even knew we needed a Savior. I love that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Not for righteous people. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's why he wouldn't unadopt you. He understands the whole thing. He understands the real dynamic of what's going on. I want to share several other scripture passages. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. See, sometimes we think, well, you know, I kind of got this thing down. I read the account of somebody who's now an atheist. His dad was a prominent preacher. And he said, and the son was a preacher too. But he reached a point where he says, God doesn't exist. But he talked about being a Christian and he said, I was good at it. He's the only person I've ever heard say, I was good at it. Anyway, here's what the Word of God has to say. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. I want to go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 has some great news for all of us. Can anything ever separate us from the love of Christ? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble? You have trouble today? Does it mean Christ doesn't love you? Well, the answer is no. Or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened by death. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, who is saying this? A man who went about killing followers of Jesus. And he says, you know what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You can even turn to the Old Covenant about how deep and wide and long and powerful the love of God is. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. To 1,000 generations. Ah. And then, love this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Powerful stuff. So are you struggling? You might say, oh, but preacher, I'm struggling with sin. I'm trying to think the last time I talked to anybody who said, I have no struggles. The fact that you're struggling means you're still fighting. Keep fighting. And you know what? He wants you free for your sake. Jesus died for your sins to rid yourself of those very things that you loathe about yourself. He does not reject you. Jesus welcomes those that acknowledge their sinfulness and say, I need a Savior. But you know what? Our world is graceless. It says, oh, no, no, no. You did something 7 years ago. It's on Facebook. There's pictures here. You said this word. How long ago? Oh, no. No, you're disqualified. Scripture is replete with people who made mistakes and encountered the amazing grace of God. Back to Dave and Brenda. Would she say, Dave, I love you, but I can't do this. I really can't. And who could falter? Well, let me share a few more words from the book Scarred. The day Brenda stepped into the room, it was truth or consequences. Can you imagine being Dave? You know it's coming. At some point she's going to step in the room. And he's already witnessed what's happened to at least one guy, and probably more than that. She did not peel off her ring and throw it on the bed. She didn't walk out the door saying I was embarrassing. She walked up and read the chart on my bed to confirm that I was her husband, because there was no way she could have recognized him. She read the tag on my arm to be certain the right man was in the right bed. Then, convinced I was me, she bent down, kissed my face, looked me in my good eye, and stated, I want you to know that I love you. Welcome home, Davy. That moment changed Dave's life. That moment gave him hope to continue the battle. He wasn't done with half the surgeries at that point. He wasn't done with so much at that point. I'm going to share some things from Brenda's point of view as we go along too. I love this. I heard one account that something came up about his appearance, and she said, Dave, no offense, but I didn't marry you for your good looks. But here's a better account of what she said. I did not marry Dave Reaver because he was handsome or had a great body. I loved him because of his character, his kindness, his gentleness, his goodness, his faithfulness, and his capacity to love. And none of these can be curtained by scars. That's great. I mean, tell me that's not like a fairy tale ending. And we could just end it right there. But no, just like your life and my life, it's a little bit more complicated than that. So let's read ahead. You see, eventually Dave got out of the hospital. I want to tell you this, that because of chemical imbalances, they told him, you're never going to be able to have any kids. But he has a son and he has a daughter. It's a miracle. They said that couldn't have happened. But he really struggled. He really struggled accepting that Brenda really loved him. He really did. How many of us struggle with that same thing with God? Does God really love me? Well, he loves everybody, so he has to love me. But he doesn't love me today, or I don't feel it today, whatever it might be. But Dave said fear raised its ugly head many more times. Times when I couldn't accept her love for me because I thought I was unacceptable. There were times I even resented her love for me because I hadn't earned it and I didn't deserve it. Her love for me was an insult to my pride, and it gave me no room for selfish self-pity. Brenda accepted me, but I often had difficulty accepting myself. I was too ugly. What I saw in the mirror wasn't what I wanted to see. He said for several years he had a recurring dream, a dream that would leave me lying in bed in my own sweat, staring into the dark with fear. It was a dream of all my dreads. Night after night, I dreamed that Brenda had left me. I dreamed that I rolled over to put my arm around her and she was gone. This happened year after year. And after several years, he could take no more. And he said, dear God, please make this dream go away. If she loves me, let her stay. If not, but I can't take this anymore. We went through a lot. And then he said, I have a painful confession to make. There was a selfish malice in my heart that was more ugly than my physical appearance. He said, you know what I would say to Brenda if I wanted something and I didn't get it? If, for instance, I wanted to be intimate and she didn't, or if I wanted to buy a new car or camper and she didn't, or if I wanted a certain meal and she didn't want to fix it, I would say, well, I don't blame you. I couldn't love me either. After her faithfulness to me, that was a rotten thing to say. And Lord have mercy, he knows I must have said it a dozen times. And Brenda never said a word, never. Not a single response. And every time I said it, I knew I was stabbing her in the heart. For a while, she was thinking of taking a job to earn some extra income. We were saving towards buying a house. The thought of her working was tremendously threatening to me. You can imagine why. Since if she went out into the world to work, she would be confronted daily with attractive men. One day, we quarreled about it, and then I accused her again. I don't blame you. I couldn't love me either. And then he took off in the car. He took off in his truck. You know what? Brenda came chasing after in the car, and it was a truck. He talks about it. The car was faster than the truck. And so she eventually caught up, and he said he got out and slammed the truck door and walked back to the car. She rolled down the window and looked up at me sheepishly. I stared at her and asked, "Where do you think you're going?" She looked back at me, shrugged her shoulders, and said, "I don't know. Where are you going? I always go with you." There were tears in her eyes, and her cheeks and neck mottled red and white from the heat of her emotion. I looked at her, and my answer is the most horrible statement I've ever made in my life. "Well, I don't know where I'm going either," he said, "but I'm going anywhere to get away from you." And he said, "I guess I was leaving her because I had divorced myself." And then she asked, "What did I ever do to make you want to get away from me?" He said, "Brenda, every time I say I don't blame you, I couldn't love me either, you don't answer. You just stand there. Well, I guess I know why you don't say anything. It's because you can't love me. Now you're going to get a job and find someone else, and I don't blame you. So you see, you don't love me. Who could? She opened the car door. She got out, stood up on her tiptoes as if we were nose to nose. She looked me in the eye and responded, "You want me to say something? You want me to tell you why I never said anything? Because the ignorance of such a statement doesn't deserve the honor of an intelligent reply." At that point, Dave broke and they embraced. I said to her, when I could finally talk, "Brenda, as long as I live, I swear to you before heaven this day, I will never use those words against you again." And I haven't. She got into the white Ford pickup and left with the one she loved. That day, I let myself be loved, which meant that I let myself be Dave Reaver, the wounded soldier, the burned victim, the disfigured beast. But if my beauty could truly love this beast, then he was no mere beast, but someone made in the image of God despite outward appearances. If she could truly love this incarnation of me, then I could try to love the new me. I could at least start trying to accept change things, to change things. For the first time, I felt handsome. And he said, "Okay, unugly. Love made the scars go away." He said, "We picked up the car later." Tell me that's not just an amazing story, an amazing account. Folks, for many of us, our problem is we don't believe that God really loves us. When push comes to shove, we don't. Why? Because sometimes we don't. We don't love ourselves. And we know the worst things about us. And we know that if we saw what's in us, in somebody else, maybe we wouldn't love them. Dave's real ugliness wasn't on the outside. It was on the inside. I appreciate his transparency. He doesn't have to tell that part of the story. And it would have been a nice clean end. How about you? Scarred by rejection? By sin? I want to go back to that Rambo prophecy because it was very significant. And, you know, I read it and I was like, this is really weird. God's telling him the day before the very injuries. I mean, it had to have been like some, like, you know, radio communication, and somehow just a couple stitches in the cheek turned into half of his face was burned off and all this losing fingers and everything else. But what it said to him was that God knew exactly what was going to happen, that God was sovereign, and that God loved him. I know it might not seem that way, but doesn't that mean the same about us? God knows our worst in advance. God not only knew the accident that would happen to Dave, he knew the pride, the self-righteousness, and the ugliness that would develop within him. And he loved him. And God knows the absolute worst things about me, and he loves me. And he knows the worst things about you, and he loves you. So I really don't believe Jesus is going to reject you. Stop rejecting yourself. The perfect one will be scarred forever. Reading New Testament accounts, Jesus, his resurrection body, he could appear, he could disappear, he could pass through a wall, he could do whatever, but he could still eat food, but he had scars. And I remember the first time I preached about it, I learned about it in a book by Randy Alcorn back in the 90s, and I had people argue with me. That can't be true. But the reality is, in heaven, the scars, and I got a bunch on my face, I got a bunch all over my body, but really they're nothing compared to the scars that are on the inside of me. And those are the things that Jesus wants to really get at in your life and mine. And someday, we're not going to be scarred anymore. But if we understand Scripture correctly, Jesus will be. There's a song, I don't think we can play it right here because of copyright laws, but it's by Casting Crowns. It's called Scars in Heaven. And that's the reality, is that we won't have scars anymore, but we'll be with the one who will bear those scars. And he bore those scars so that we don't have to forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were willing to redeem us. Lord, there's some people that really struggle with rejection, and Dave's story has spoken to them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would powerfully move in right now and bring about a transformation like you did inside of Dave's life. You never changed his external appearance. He still bears those scars. Brenda is with you now. Passed away 4 years ago, but Dave continues to preach. Bless that man. And Lord, I pray that you would heal the scars within us progressively. And we look forward to that day when they will all be healed. And Father, if anyone's listening today and they don't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they caught a glimpse of how great your love is. Why wouldn't anyone want to be with you, to follow you, to be your disciple? Today, if you'll say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, I turn away from it, he will do exactly that. Become his follower today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great week. Looking forward to celebrating Thanksgiving, hopefully with you, the night before Thanksgiving, 7 o'clock here at West Hills. We'll have our annual Thanksgiving Eve service. You'll have the time to share what you're thankful for. We'll take a look at God's Word briefly together. And then a tradition that precedes me, we'll have pie together. I hope you can join us. God bless you.